Bible reading this morning is from Amos chapter 8. We're reading the whole chapter. Let us listen to the word of God. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere, silence. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I'll turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I'll bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I'll make it like the mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Last week, if you were with us, we reflected on our need for voices from outside of our time and culture to speak truth to us. Now, if we're going to be kept from drifting along with the spirit of our age, if we're going to live life in all of its fullness, then we need prophets. We need a word from God, our Creator. Now, this word is found in Scripture. Now, you hold it there in your hands and you can read it on your lap. And as important as it is for us to know what God's word teaches, to have it in our hands, it will be of no benefit if we do not listen. I mean, that's quite self-explanatory, isn't it? You can be told to brush your teeth again and again, but the mere sound of words does nothing to stop plaque from forming. Hearing a voice from outside is necessary, but it is not the same as actually responding to God and doing what he says. Repentance and faith cannot be reduced to knowledge of the Bible only. Now, if what I've said just now sounds very familiar to you, then you've been paying attention to the book of Amos. Now, right at the beginning of this prophecy, the people of Israel were warned they must not trust in their privilege to deliver them from God's judgment. Having the Bible on a shelf or being a member in a church is not the same as a living relationship with God. Now, the Lord is looking for the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of faith, the fruit of righteousness and justice. And that is the message which has been preached again and again to the people of Israel. Judgment is coming. Seek the Lord and live. As we come this morning to Amos chapter 8, it appears as if the same message is being repeated once again. Another warning of judgment, another list of crimes, another call to repentance. Amos is almost like a record stuck on one track, the same song playing again and again. But this time there is a key difference, a point of emphasis, if you like. And that is the idea that for Israel, the time of repentance is actually over. God's patience has come to an end, and salvation is no longer possible. The limits of God's patience are seen most clearly in the first three verses. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. God has waited before he brings judgment. Just like he waits for fruit to ripen before it's ready for eating, he's waited for Israel to repent and turn to him. Amos has preached, the people have heard, and they've had more than enough time to respond. But now the waiting is over, and the end has come. Verse 3 goes on to present for us a vision of what will happen. Songs of the temple shall become wailings. So many dead bodies there, thrown everywhere. Silence. Bodies everywhere. It's the aftermath of a great battle. Crows flying in the air, vultures sweeping down to eat. That is the future that awaits. Death with no chance of escape. And before we think this judgment is unfair or unwarranted, Israel is reminded that God loses patience for good reasons. And so reading from verse 4, hear this. You who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, and when that we may sell again? And the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we might buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. I appreciate that much of the language in these verses might be lost on us. It's using old terms to describe what took place in Israel. But the gist of it is that people are busy stealing from one another, especially, once again, from the poor. And in mentioning these things, Amos is reminding Israel that God's judgment is coming in response to their actions. God is angry with their religious hypocrisy. How they laugh to talk to him and listen to sermons only to exploit cheap labor and pay an unfair wage. God is angry at their greed. How they put making money ahead of integrity, possessions ahead of relationship, the powerful bullying the vulnerable with no one to stop them. Wouldn't you agree that these are good things for God to be angry about? Surely we want to serve God who cares about people and hates injustice. In our better moments, these are also the things that we hate, especially when they happen to us or to those whom we love. So thank God that he doesn't forget about evil and that he will come in judgment. Thank that God that he has sworn by the pride of Jacob, verse 7, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Evil makes God angry because he is holy, just, and good. If God could simply forget about evil, that would mean he doesn't care about what happens in this world. Prison camps in North Korea, the rape and murder in Mozambique, human trafficking in Pretoria. If God doesn't care, he is not good. And can there be any hope for justice? More than that, if God does not care, that actually makes God complicit in these evils, especially if he never acts to punish. If there was something he could do, but he chose not to do it, surely that would make God just as guilty as the perpetrator himself. But thankfully, that is not what God is like. He does not forget evil. He will not acquit the guilty. The Lord is patient with our sin, but he is not indifferent. He will not allow evil to continue forever. There is a day on which judgment will come. There is a limit to his patience. Now this limit is good news. It provides us with a reason to trust God, gives us certain hope that justice will prevail, but it also puts us in a dangerous position. dangerous position, because the evil which we hate to see in others is an evil that resides within ourselves. By nature, we all have an impulse to be selfish and greedy. When we come into positions of power, we think we've earned the right to do what we want, expect others to serve us. Regarding the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, well, gathering with God's people for worship is very quickly seen as optional if it involves risk, or it gets in the way of family time, or it stops me from making money. In the sight of God, we are all guilty of breaking His law, and we're deserving of judgment, and He is not indifferent to our sins. God does not forget about our pride that makes us think that we are at the center of the world, free to ignore His voice and decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. He does not close His eyes to the many hard words which we speak in anger. He does not ignore crooked business practices and outright theft. God is not indifferent to these things. The pride of Jacob will not be forgotten. God's patience will eventually run out, and Israel will not be passed by. Having reflected on the limits of God's patience, we should ask, well, why is it that judgment is ever delayed? If God hates evil, and He will not forget our crimes, why hasn't He acted to stop all evil and bring this world to an end? The answer is that God wants to forgive. He cannot forget, but He wants to forgive. Reading from verse 9. And on that day, that is, the day of judgment, on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I'll bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. These verses look forward to a future day of judgment, the day on which Christ returns to punish evil and right all wrongs. But being an old covenant prophet, Amos is given a vision of one day, and he doesn't distinguish between smaller days of judgment and the final day of the Lord. So, for example, this day of judgment, which Amos sees in his vision, was partially fulfilled when the Assyrian armies came in 722 BC. Even though it's looking forward to the return of Christ, we see something of that judgment happening then. 40 years after Amos's ministry, the Assyrians flattened Israel so that the whole land trembled, and people mourned their dead. That was one day of judgment. Another day of judgment took place 800 years later, when Jesus Christ was on earth. If you know the gospel accounts of His life, you should remember that when He died on the cross, there was a supernatural darkness. For 3 hours from midday, the sun went down at noon, broad daylight became the black of night. His execution also took place in a time of feasting. Passover celebrations were huge. Lots of people in Jerusalem, crowded and meant to be a joyous occasion, remembering the deliverance from Egypt. And yet it became a day of mourning. Luke chapter 23 tells us that the crowd who saw Jesus dying on the cross beat their chest. They mourned and left. And what happened on that day of judgment? Well, the Son of God was being judged. The Son, who had done nothing wrong, was paying the penalty for the sins of all God's people. Your sin of greed, your sin of pride, our lust, our misuse of power, our neglect of the poor, Jesus faced all the anger which God had stored up against us. God took the judgment so that we do not have to, and that means, if you trust in Jesus Christ, your day of judgment has already come. Your sins haven't been forgotten, they've been paid by another. And that is what we will be celebrating and remembering this morning when we partake of the Lord's Supper. You will be reminded that your life with God is secure, even though wickedness and evil remains in your heart. Your life is secure, not because you're perfectly obedient to God's law, not because you're doing better than the people around you, but because you're united to Christ through faith. Your life is secure because His righteousness has been imputed to you. Your life is secure because His blood has atoned for your sin and His body was broken on your behalf. This forgiveness of God, which we'll be celebrating this morning, is not a forgiveness that is automatically given to all people. We need to turn to ask. We need to turn to God and ask Him for it. As we saw in Amos chapter 5, we must seek the Lord if we are to live. Put our faith in Him. And that is what God is waiting for. He's waiting for His people to turn to Him, to trust in Him, so that they can be forgiven. In the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all should repent. And this patience from God is no small thing. Remember, God hates evil and wickedness. Day by day, He sees all the suffering caused by human sin. He sees the murders that take place on the street and in the womb, the scams used to steal from the poor and the vulnerable. Day by day, He sees the wickedness of mankind, how the thoughts of our hearts are only evil all the time. But instead of judgment, there is delay, patience, another chance for sinners to come to repentance, another day for the gospel to be proclaimed so that sinful people might be forgiven. God is patient, but He will not wait forever. His patience will come to an end. Not sure if this is perhaps a new thought or idea to you this morning, this idea that God's patience will come to an end. Now, I suppose that it's an idea which we all, know to be true, that there is a day when patience will finish, but generally we tend to ignore. And so, for example, we can easily become very casual as we listen to the Bible. Here is God speaking to us, but we think to ourselves, there will always be another chance in the future to make things right with God. Sure, you can respond with repentance now, but I can do the same next week. The Bible's not going away. First, I've got to get my home sorted, make sure there's enough money to go around and enjoy things in this life. There'll be another day for religion, another chance to repent. Well, in response to that attitude, Amos would ask us the question, how can you know that? How can you know when God's patience will end? How can you know that there will be another day to seek God and live? Reading from verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall turn to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. They shall all fall," end of verse 14, "and never rise again." These are frightening words. The people of Israel will look for a word from God. They'll seek to be reconciled to Him, perhaps even asking for mercy, but they will not find it. It'll be too late. They rejected God's word when it came to them, and now God's word has been taken away. You cannot be sure that there will be another chance for you to seek the Lord and live. If you are presuming upon God's patience, do you know when His patience will run out? Do you know the day and the hour when it will be your last chance to hear God's word and respond? How do you know it's not today? How do you know it's not tomorrow? And this warning, it's not just applicable to non-Christians. In the first place, it comes to those of us who profess to be part of God's people. God has been talking to us, to you and me, about justice, about our conduct on the Lord's Day, about our worship services, our business practices, our sexual ethics and behavior. Maybe we hear what God is saying this morning, but we choose not to respond. We know we must repent and make changes in our lives, but now's not a good time. We'll leave it for next month or next year. There'll be another chance to respond. Well, how do we know that? How do you know that? Today could be the last day that God ever talks to us about these things. And by His Spirit, He is telling us through the words of Amos, do not harden your heart. Do not hear God's word only to reject it for later. Do not show contempt for the riches of God's kindness and His patience, because a day will come when God's patience runs out. And neither you nor me are in control of when that day is. Only God. So may God, by His Spirit, work a true faith in our hearts where it is absent, and strengthen our faith where it is found. May He help us not only to hear His word this morning, but to do what He says. And above all, may the good news of Christ and His payment for our sin comfort us, encouraging us to know there is no limit to God's love, that those who seek Him will live. They will be forgiven. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You that You are not indifferent to sin, that there is a day coming where You will put all evil to an end, and where the guilty, where the evil committed by the people of this world will be punished. And we know, Lord, that we deserve to be punished like everyone else. We are also guilty in Your sight. We have also harbored evil in our hearts. And we thank You, Lord, that our punishment has fallen on another. Thank You that Your Son, Jesus Christ, has borne the burden of Your wrath in our place, in our stead, so that we might be forgiven. Lord, we thank You that You are patient, that day by day You give us and the people of this world the opportunity to hear Your word and to repent from their sins. And so we pray that as a church, where we hear Your word speaking to us, where we hear the call to repentance and to change in our lives, that we will not delay, and we will not harden our hearts, that we will not leave repentance for another day, but that by Your Spirit You will change us, Lord, work in our hearts, renew us in the image of Your Son, and help us to respond with obedience, the obedience that comes from faith, whenever we hear Your words, whenever we hear Your call to change. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.